little epistle of Jude. I don't say that everything I'm going to teach you this morning is right. Sometimes I have to say that. But everything I'm going to teach you this morning is according to my understanding. So you're welcome to study this out for yourself. I'm just going to look this morning at Jude's introduction. And I made that statement because of the way Jude identifies himself here in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. There seems to be little doubt to me that this man was an apostle. Now, there are some questions about that. I know that. But it seems to be that he was a man of great influence and authority in the church. And I'll show you that in just a second. Who I think and why I think this man is who and what he was. But that being said, him being a man of great influence in the church and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and yet he refers to himself here as a slave, the slave of Jesus Christ. That's what that means, the servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, why is this very telling to this man? Well, these apostles had a terrible time with pride when the Lord first called them to be an apostle. All of them were men of little reputation. Probably the most influential one of these apostles was Matthew the publican. And simply because he was a tax collector, people had to show him some respect or he'd have them charged and probably put in jail or fined. But most of these apostles were nobodies. They were fishermen. They were hard workers. They were raised up uneducated, unschooled. But when the Lord called them to be an apostle, and crowds were flocking around them, and they got lifted up in pride, very proud of their position as apostles. The Lord Jesus confronted them one day and he said, "What was it that you were talking among yourselves about?" And they said, "Nothing." Nothing. And the reason they said nothing and didn't want him to know because of this, they were discussing among themselves which of them should be the greatest. And they were saying something like this, "I don't know who's going to be the greatest, but it's somebody among us. I mean, we're in the clique. We're in the know. It's going to be somebody among us that's going to be great in this kingdom that our Lord is ready to set up." And the Lord said, "I know what you was talking about. You was talking about who's going to be the greatest. You were exalting yourself among one another." And this is what he told them. He said, "You know that the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And whosoever is great among them exercise lordship over them. You've got little fellows that they exercise lordship over towns. You've got governors that exercise lordship over a whole state. Then you've got your presidents that exercise lordship over everybody." He said, "That's the way the Gentile world works, but it's not going to be that way with you. It's not going to be that way among you." And what did he tell them? "The one of you that's the greatest is going to be the least. You're the mightiest among all of you. You're going to be the servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom." Our Lord Jesus took a towel one day just before he went to the judgment hall to be mocked. He took a pan of water and he knelt down before his apostles and began to wash their feet and dry them with a towel. And he said, do you realize what I've just did to you? You call me Master and you call me Lord and you say, well, I am. I am Lord. I am your Master. I've left you an example that you should follow my steps. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you should humble yourself to wash one another's feet. The Lord Jesus was an example to these apostles of humility. Can you imagine that, the Lord of glory? Example of humility? But that's what the Bible says about Him. Let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, He was in the very essence of God. He was God. He is God. And yet He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, what did He do? He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And He's telling His apostles, you let the same mind be in you that's in me. You humble yourself as a slave, as my slave. You serve me as my slave, and you serve my people as their slave. Serve the Lord and serve one another in humility. And boy, He drove that into their hearts, didn't He? He sure did. He drove it into their hearts that we're not going to serve in pride. The only way to serve the Lord is with a humble mind. The only way to be taught of the Lord is humility. John Calvin used to say there's one criteria for receiving knowledge into our hearts. And he said it's humility. It's humility. And that's what the Lord taught His disciples. And here this apostle, this great man of influence, he writes into the church and he says nothing about being great. He says nothing about his title. He says nothing about who he is. I'm an apostle. He mentions nothing about that. He says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That's the way I prefer to identify myself. The only time, I believe, the only time that these apostles identified themselves as apostles, when they found it necessary to exercise their authority in the church. And when other men were attacking their authority when they wrote these epistles, they said, well, who's he? That's what they said about the Apostle Paul. Well, who's he anyway? He said, I'm the Apostle of Christ. But if they didn't have to, they never dropped names. They never dropped titles, but we're bad for that. I tell you sometimes, if I'm around somebody and I need something done, or I'm filling out some papers, and they'll say, now, who are you? Boy, it's awful tempting to say, I'm the pastor of the Sovereign Grace Church. Instead, I'm just Bruce Crabtree. That's all. That's who I am. I'm the pastor. You ever do that? You ever drop a title or drop your name or somebody else? They didn't do that. He said, I'm a slave. I'm just a slave of Christ. That's who I am. Boy, that's humility, isn't it? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due season. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, that He may lift you up. The way up with the Lord is down, isn't it? I remember about the old preacher telling, he asked this young preacher in the congregation to preach. And the old man said, come on and preach. He stepped down and the young preacher ran up in the pulpit. And he had nothing to say. All of his thoughts left him. And he stood there and wept and went on for a while and finally walked down so humble. The old pastor got up and he said, dear young brother, if you'd have came down like you went up, you'd have went down like you came up. if you'd have come up like you went down, you'd have went down like you came up. That's the way up is down, isn't it, with the Lord. And that's what this man here said. I'm just a slave. That's all I am. But you know, he that humbled himself shall be exalted. I just wonder how high this man is this morning. While you and I are here in our lowly state, I wonder what he's doing. I wonder where he's sitting this morning. I bet you the Lord has exalted him, don't you? He says, Jude, you serve me in humility. You were my slave. You served my people as a slave to them. I'm going to exalt you more than you could begin to imagine. Those who walk in pride, He's able to abase. But when we're abased, He lifts us up. He lifts us up. That's what appealed to me as I was reading this. This great man of influence refused to call himself an apostle. And he says here in the last portion of verse 1, he's the brother of James. I want you to look over at a passage with me. Keep your Bibles handy and look with me a few passages this morning. Look in Luke chapter 6. Here's the reason I believe this man wasn't an apostle. Because we have an apostle here by the name of Judas, or Jude, which is the same word. And he calls himself the brother of James. I want you to see that. Then I want to see something else in this passage that is such a wonderful blessing. Luke chapter 6 and look in verse 13. Luke chapter 6 and verse 13. Is it hot in here to you guys? Seems like it's hot in here. Turn that heat down, would you? Somebody turn that heat down. I think it's a little bit hot. Is it hot to you, Mr. Baker? It is hot, isn't it? And I'm up here and it's about 2 or 3 degrees hotter up here, and I'm preaching, it's about 3 degrees hotter than that. So turn that thing down. Verse 13, look at this. And when it was day, what's it said on Gilly? Well, that's too hot. And when it was day, look in verse 13. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. There was Simon, who also was named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Jude the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. He was an apostle. An apostle. And he was the brother of James. He calls himself that in our text, doesn't he? He said, Jude, the brother of James. And here we find that this man, Judas, was indeed the brother of James, chosen as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he refers to himself as the slave. The slave. The slave. Boy, if he humbled himself this way, don't you think poor nothings like us ought to be careful to walk in humility? That's the only way to get along with one another, isn't it? Is in humility. I was, Wednesday night, I was talking about where were we at Wednesday night? Colossians, my poor mind this morning is Colossians about humility, about being patient and patient waiting, long suffering. We were talking about long suffering and we left, Joe and I left here Wednesday night and went down and Joe said, "Can I stop and get something?" And we stopped there and just got us a went in right quick and got us a sandwich and just sat down and I opened up my meal and nothing I ordered was right. But I just made the statement in here about long suffering when your waitress don't give you your problem. Remember I just made that statement? I went down there and I opened up everything I wasn't even there, nothing like I ordered. I thought, that waitress, what's the matter with that? And Joe said, "Why don't you take it?" I said, "No, I remember what I just said, no, I ain't taking this back. I'll eat what I got." But isn't that the way to be? That's the way to be. The very next day, I went over to get me a phone. Cora's been on me to get rid of my flipper phone. I finally got rid of it. Got rid of it, Greg. I'm sorry I left you, buddy. But listen, I got over there and walked in. And this lady said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah, I want to do this." She said, "Give me your phone number." I gave her my phone number. She said, "Not that number." I said, "I'm sorry." I said, "Which phone number you want?" "I want your phone number." I gave it. She said, "I don't want that phone number either." And I almost just turned and walked out the door. I come that close to walking out the door. And I thought, I just preached on this last night. So I stayed there. and took her abuse. But just in a few minutes, I don't know what was going on with her, but her whole attitude cleared up. She started telling me about her child and her house and everything, and had such a good talk with that lady. The only way, brothers and sisters, we can truly serve one another, and the Lord knows this, is in humility. We're nothing, are we? What does a slave expect? He's just a slave. He's here to serve. Jude, the slave of Jesus Christ. But Jude, you're not an apostle. Yeah, but if I'm going to serve the Lord, if I'm going to serve His people, if I'm going to do any good in this world, I'm going to have to serve as a slave. Boy, that's good advice. Isn't it? But there's something else right here. I've got just a little bit sidetracked from this. There's something else here in this that's such a blessing. Maybe you notice this, and you may notice this already. Out of these 12 men, do you know 6 of them were brothers? 2 were brothers, Peter and John. Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. And now Jude and James were brothers. 50% of these 12 were family members with each other. Not all together, but brothers. 3 sets of brothers in these. Isn't that amazing? And you wonder, why would the Lord have did that? Why would the Lord have chosen these sets of brothers to send out to be His apostles? What does this tell us? I think this tells us something that we see in the Scriptures, that the Lord often saves family members and puts them in the church by prayers or more. You see this in church history, and you see it in the Scripture. Sometimes the Lord saved brothers, like He did here. Sometimes He'll save a mother and her daughter, like He did Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mom and dad. And you look through church history, you'll find the Haldanes, you'll find the Spurgeons, you'll find the Wesleys, you'll find all of these pairs of brothers, our sisters, our moms and dads, our dads and children. The Lord sometimes calls pairs and puts them in the church. I think this is amazing when we look at it here in this particular passage, because what a blessing it was for these apostles to fellowship one with another. They enjoyed one another. They had this close spiritual union with one another. But how much more so when you could look at your apostle and he's your brother in the flesh. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? None of my children, none of my grandchildren are saved. But boy, it makes me wish they were. Sit down and talk with them about the Lord. You remember when Andrew was listening to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist looked to Christ and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And Andrew said, "I'm going to follow Him. I've got to find out who this is." And he turned to Andrew and he said, "What are you following me for?" He said, "I want to know where you dwell. I want to follow you. I want to listen to you." And he said, "You come and see." And you know the first thing Andrew did? He said, "My brother's got to see this." And the first thing he did, went and got Peter. He said, "Brother, come over here. I found the Christ, the Messiah." Isn't it wonderful? It was wonderful that these apostles could fellowship one with another. But it's a blessing that the Lord called them and their brother according to the flesh, and they could fellowship one with another. Can you imagine what sweet fellowship Jude and his brother James had? It makes me want to pray more. "Lord, save my family. Save somebody." And you know, you can look here this morning and look at the prayers of people the Lord has saved and put in this little church. Me and my wifey, He saved me. Went long, He saved her. Saved you, then He saved her. Saved you, and He saved her. Saved you. Ain't it amazing? Wouldn't it be sad to have to live with a spouse that hated God? Never wanted you to come to the service to start with? Isn't it wonderful to have a spouse to talk with the Lord and pray with and read the Scriptures with? And it's wonderful to have a brother in the flesh that way. Makes me want to pray more. Lord, save Bill, my brother. Save him. Oh, what sweet fellowship we would have. It's a blessing if the Lord just saves one of our family members, but sometimes He saves the whole family. The first time that the gospel that we know of was ever preached on the continent of Europe, the Apostle Paul went there to Philippi to preach the gospel. And you know what the Lord did? The first time the gospel was ever preached on that entire continent that we know of, He saved two whole families. He opened Lydia's heart. And then He opened the heart of her entire family. Not only her, but her household was baptized. And then He turned right around, put Paul and Silas in prison. He preached to the prisoner in prison. The Lord got him out of prison, and He went into the jailer's house and preached to his whole house. And the Bible says they all believed in God with all his house. And He took them out the same hour of the night and baptized him and his wife and all of his kids. They weren't infants either. They were kids old enough to believe. And all of them. Isn't that a blessing? But you know, this is a covenant promise. This is a promise that God promised Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 when He called Abraham out of the land of promise. And what's the first thing He said to him? Abraham, come out of your country from your father's house into the land that I'll show you. And in you and in your seed, in Christ, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And what a blessing it is when he reaches down and gets one out of a family. But when He reaches down and gets two out of a family, that's wonderful. And oh, when He's pleased to save the whole family. I know a man over in eastern Kentucky. He has several children. And all of his sons and daughters, all of them are married. And the Lord has saved every one of those kids. His children and all of his that's married his girls, his sons, all of them are saved. And they all worship together in a sovereign grace church. That's wonderful, isn't it? In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's not so with me except my wifey. But that's what the Lord can do, if He's pleased to do it. Jude, the brother of James, and they both were apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back over to my text again. Look at this. These two verses are all we're going to look at this morning. But look how Jude, look what he says now, the last portion of verse 1. And I want you to study with me about this just for a minute. Look who he's writing to. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, sanctified, preserved, and called. Now, if you read the Armenian commentaries, one of the things that they will tell you, that this order means absolutely nothing. The order is, He sanctified them, He preserved them, and He called them. And they tell you that it means nothing that He put calling last. It means absolutely nothing. If you read the Calvinistic commentaries, most of them will tell you the order in which Jude gives these things are very, very important. And when we look at them in the order that he gives them, it's a great blessing to us. So I want to look at them in the order that Jude gives them to us this morning. And when we do that, this is what Jude is saying. He's writing to those who are set apart in God's elect in love, and they are preserved even in their lost and unregenerate state until the time when they are called by Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to look at it in that order, that has to be what this teaches. If we want to mess everything up, and turn it upside down, everything, just put them where we think they go, then they can teach something else. Why would we interpret this way? Well, first of all, because it retains Jude's order. Is that important? Brothers and sisters, I think one of the most important things that we can do when we come to read is let the Scripture speak to us. Don't come with preconceived ideals. Come with an open heart and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me this. And I want to look at this morning and say, what does this teach? What is it really saying? That's the first thing. I think if we look at this in the order, then we'll realize it teaches just what I said it's teaching. Secondly, not only it retains Jude's order of speaking here, but is this order taught in other places in the Scripture? Is God's election taught other places? And did He set a host of people aside, apart? And that's one of the words of sanctification, is it? Sometimes it means to make holy. Sometimes it means to be holy. Other times it means to set apart. Here it must mean to set apart, to designate, to set aside. What did God do when He elected a great host out of Adam's race? He sanctified them. He set them apart. That doesn't mean that He made them holy when He elected them. But sanctification don't always mean to be made holy. Let me give you one or two passages of Scripture. You remember when the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 said, why do you call me a blasphemer? Because I said, the Father has sanctified me and sent me into the world. Does that mean the Father made him holy? Well, no, he was already holy, wasn't he? And then in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus said, Father, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. That couldn't mean I make myself holy. He's already holy. It means he set himself apart, set himself aside for this work. And this word sanctify, when we look at it that way, it means God has set these people apart in His love. He's chosen them to salvation in His love. Look over in 2 Thessalonians, just back to your left. I was reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I was reading some of the different versions of the Bible, versions of Scripture. And this word, sanctified by God the Father, almost every version read like this: beloved of God the Father. Are beloved in God the Father. And I thought, man, that reminds me of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13. That talks about why God chose His people. Why did He set aside these vessels of mercy? Wasn't it because of His love? Wasn't it out of His love? Look in verse 13 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sanctification, sanctified. They're sanctified. They're beloved of God. They're chosen of Him. They're set aside of Him and by Him to eternal salvation. Sanctified by God the Father. I want to show you another verse in the Old Testament that teaches this same principle. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. This is a very familiar passage to some of you. Look in verse 5. This is an amazing passage of Scripture here. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, look at this. Here's what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. I was well acquainted with thee. I love thee. Adam knew Eve, his wife. He loved her. Well acquainted with her. Intimate. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. What does that mean? I set you apart. I chose you. I ordained you. Why? And I ordained thee as a prophet unto the nations. That word, the same word, the same concept as we just read that Jude said, you're sanctified of God the Father. You're set apart by God the Father. And this word, I ordained thee a prophet. That's the same word we have in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, where Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. And the Jews was mad at Paul and wanting to run him out of town. And the Gentiles heard the word of the Lord. And it made them so happy. They were glad. And the Bible says, as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. Now, which came first? Believe or ordaining them to eternal life? Jerry Falwell was teaching on that. Somebody said he even had a commentary on it, and he reversed that order. He said, as many as believed were ordained to life. No, as many as were ordained believed. Ordination does not come. Choosing to salvation does not come after faith. God set them apart to believe in time. And he wanted to reverse that order. That's why I love Jude's order. He said, you were sanctified, you were set apart, you were chosen, you were vessels of mercy, chosen of God the Father, out of His great love, the love of the Father. And what's the second thing? That's the first thing. That's the first thing he tells us. You're sanctified by God the Father, and then this next one makes sense if we look upon that as God's choice and election. You're preserved or reserved, the same word, in Christ Jesus until He calls them to salvation and pardon in Jesus Christ. He chooses them, and then He preserves them, and He reserves them unto pardon. If you want to read this, if you don't want to, you don't have to turn over. But in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20, Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20, listen to this verse. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Look at this. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. That's the same word that Jude uses as preserved. I'll pardon them whom I reserve them to pardon. That's what it literally means. I chose them, and now I'm going to preserve them until I call them and pardon them. Isn't that wonderful? That is absolutely wonderful, isn't it? This is my interpretation of what Jude means here. And now, if somebody will ask, is this really Jude's interpretation in verse 1? We ask this question. Is it taught in other places? Is this truth taught in other places? That God set aside His elect, and that He reserves them until He calls them in Jesus. Is that taught in other places? I just showed you some places, didn't I? So, it is. And if it's taught in other places, why cannot this be the proper interpretation of Jude chapter 1 and verse 1? And we think it is. I really think this is it. So, first of all, it retains Jude's order. It does that. And it's taught plainly what's taught in other places in the Scriptures. And thirdly, and this is very important, is this teaching necessary? Is it necessary? How necessary is the Father's election? That's necessary, isn't it? There's no cross without election, is there? There's no salvation, brothers and sisters, apart from election. There's just not. The death of Christ would be utterly in vain without election. Why is it necessary for you to be preserved until you are called to salvation? This is a necessary doctrine. When Jude said he's chosen you, he sanctified you, and then he says he preserved you, what is necessary about God preserving us until he calls us in Christ? Well, we wouldn't last. We wouldn't be around until he called us. You remember what the Lord told the devil, Satan, when he says, Job is in your hands? You remember the next word out of our Lord's mouth? Spare his life. Don't you touch his life. Why did he tell Satan that? Satan could have killed him. Satan could have killed him. You think God ain't let Satan kill people? Well, sure he had. Satan could have killed him. When Laban was seeking Jacob, why did the Lord appear to Laban in a dream and tell him, don't you lay a hand on Jacob? Well, Laban tells us why himself. He said, it was in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But God told me last night in a dream, don't you lay a hand on him. People would kill you. People kill each other all the time, don't they? Why did God heal Hezekiah of that cancer or whatever he had? Because it was killing him. It was killing him. Set your house in order. You're going to die. You've got cancer. You're going to die. Hezekiah prayed and said, Lord, Lord, would you spare me? Would you have mercy on me? And the Lord sent Isaiah back and tell him he's got 15 more years. Why? Because that cancer was killing him. I'm just saying this, brothers and sisters, there are 1,001 ways that we can leave this world. There was friends that I went to school with, went to high school with. Every one of us is lost as we could be. I had friends my age that got killed. They killed themselves, died in car crashes and all sorts of different ways. I remember before the Lord saved me, I was in two car crashes. Both vehicles was tore all to pieces. You'd look at it and you'd say, how did anybody come out of those cars? One time I was almost drowned. One time I was almost crushed to death under the weight of snow. One time I was almost killed because a man shot a high-powered rifle right in the living room beside me. The last time I was in that house, a big hole was still in the living room floor. Why was I preserved? What preserved me through all of those dangers while all my friends died in their sins? Why me? Was it an accident? No, sir. And that's what Jude was telling us. He set you aside. And from him setting you aside and separating you from your mother's womb till the time he called you and gave you pardon and life in Christ, he preserved you. You're preserved. Well, we ought to think about this. This is so important, isn't it? It's so important. That's why I'm looking at some of you that you're here today and you're believers in Jesus Christ. You've been regenerated. All your sins have been pardoned. You have a good hope. But if he hadn't have kept you until he brought you to himself, you wouldn't have been in this world. That's so important, isn't it? Preserved in Christ Jesus and called. The Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, God separated me from my mother's womb. And then he called me by his grace. What was taking place between those two things? Preservation. God reserving him, God keeping him, while he lived a shameless and rebellious life. And when you and I were dead in our sins, the enemies of God, by wicked works in our minds, he was preserving us. Ain't that amazing? That's one of the most amazing truths. One dear old historian said this about the early church. He said it was a favorite thought of the early teachers that the disciples were separated in election and preserved of God before their conscious life of discipleship began in the personal call of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back to the early church, he said, and they taught this. They taught it all the time. So often you and I look at our immediate present life. We're stuck right here, aren't we? Stuck in the immediate presence. We struggle in the immediate presence. We should look back to see what the Lord did for us in the past. Remember, Paul said. Remember you were Gentile. Remember who you were, what you were. Look back, brothers and sisters, and see what the Lord was doing for you when you didn't even know it. What was He doing? Preserving you. Look back before that, 2,000 years ago. What's He doing for you then? On the old rugged cross, He was purging your sins away. And go back farther than that. What was He doing before the foundation of the world? He wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then you lead this present and you see what He's doing for you now. What's He doing for you now? He's in heaven, making intercessions for you, to keep you, to plead and maintain your cause. What's He going to do before you, for you, in just a short future? He's going to receive you unto Himself. I think if we live like that, if we remember the past and what He's done for us, and we look at the future, what He's doing for us now, what He's promised yet to do, I think it's easier to live by faith in the present. But when we just get stuck in the present, man, it's a rough way to walk, isn't it? Oh, this trouble. What's happening to me right now? Just right now. Or maybe look away from right now. And look back and look forward. And see if this present doesn't become just a little bit easier. Right quickly, look in verse 2 of our text. That's who he's writing to. Those are set apart in election, God's elect in love, preserved in Christ until He calls them to salvation. And here's what He says to them. This is His hope and wish for them. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. These are three things that you and I want to be multiplied. Boy, I want these things to just increase my apprehension of these things. Mercy, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy of God. That's the sweetest sound. That's one of the sweetest words. Isn't it amazing how the Lord comes up with these words? And it's just the way you say them, the way you spell them. That's so sweet. Mercy. Mercy. When you look back on your life, what do you want to see? Who do you want to see following you? Mercy. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Why is it so important that mercy follow you? Because you made a mess out of things. You're a mess. Your life is a mess. And you look back on your life and you would be so discouraged with it until you see mercy with His little vial of blood sprinkling where you walk. And you look back at your life and say, oh, what a mess. Then you see mercy and He said, I've got this. I'm sprinkling. Everywhere you've been, I'm sprinkling. I'm cleaning up your messes. Mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We want mercy over us, don't we? We look behind us. We look above us. What do you want above you? Between you and God. Mercy. Here's what David said. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. When we come to the throne of grace, what do we want to obtain? Mercy. Seeing His mercy come down from the heart of God. When we look underneath us, what do we want? Mercy. Here's what David said, when I said, my foot slippeth, Thy mercy, O Lord, has helped me up. behind us, over us, underneath us. And when we look out ahead of us, what do we want to see? Mercy. I read it to you in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love it, don't you? Oh, Lord, magnify your mercy. Multiply it in my apprehension. I told you about the old preacher over in Europe that was dying back in the 1800s. And a friend came to visit him and he got down next to the old dying brother's head. He said, "Dear brother, you're going to receive your reward." And the dear old man opened up his eyes and he said, "Dear brother, I'm going to receive mercy." I'm looking for mercy, aren't you? Mercy. That's what I want. All around me. Mercy. Mercy. And what else did he say he wanted to be multiplied? Peace. Mercy and peace. Oh, I want peace with God, don't you? This poor world seeking peace and don't know the first thing about how to obtain peace with God. Peace among nations and they can't even have that. Peace in the family and they can't have that. But oh, if a man has got peace with God, I want peace with God, don't you? I want peace in my conscience. I don't want my conscience screaming at me. I want peace. I want peace with you. I want to keep peace with you. I want peace with my neighbors and my loved ones if I can. Peace, oh peace, be multiplied. And brothers and sisters, I want peace in every circumstance that I face. I want peace. I don't want turmoil. I don't care what I'm going through. Lord, give me peace. And I'm telling you, it seems like the more difficult my life gets, the more He increases this peace. You ever feel that way? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. It shall secure your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Boy, there's a peace that'll keep you. I don't care where you find yourself. It'll keep you. And when you come down to death, the King of Terrors won't upset you. When you stand before Him in judgment, peace, peace multiplied. Peace, peace. Oh, I want God's smile, don't you? The old songwriter said, "Beneath His smile I've lived and part of heaven possessed. I'll praise Him for His grace received and trust Him for the rest." His smile, His peace. And Jude said this, love, love be multiplied. Love multiplied. I think I know something about the love of Christ. And I'm sure you do too. But I've come to realize I know very little about it. And the reason I know very little about His love is because it's so great. It passeth knowledge. There's two things I know about the love of Christ. I know so little about it. And what little I know, I'm often forgetting. I wish I could get hold of this love of Christ in my apprehension. To know the love of Christ. Can you imagine seeing the Son of God hanging on Calvary's tree? Groaning. It's dark. He's smothering. His tongue has swollen and cleaved his jaws. All the blood running from his back. He's got spit on his body where they cleared the spoke and spit at him. He's bearing the sin and guilt and the wrath of God. And the only reason you can attribute for Him to be in there is His love. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Wouldn't you love to get a hold of that love? Oh, wrap the arms of your mind and say, what kind of love is this? That a man would do this for me. Would lay down his life like this. Oh, that elective love. Why would He choose me? Love. What kind of love is that? Why would He preserve me? What kind of love is that? When I was His enemy, against Him, cursed Him. Ask Him to send me to hell. What kind of love is that? And that, to this very day, He's keeping me and forgiving me. And loving. What kind of love is this? Oh, that it may be multiplied, that you might know it, and that you may be filled with it. I'd love to be filled with the love of God when you have it shed abroad in your heart. Oh, how this would change things. It wouldn't matter what anybody did to me and said about me. If my heart was full of love, it just wouldn't matter. Oh, I forgive you. I forgive you. Oh, you're not near as bad as I am. Oh, He loves me. And I just pray that you this morning and your dear pastor, your poor pastor, this love would be multiplied in our apprehension, that we may know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Now abide the three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank You for Him that came down so willingly from that holy and happy place to be tried and tested and to die. We thank You, Father in heaven, for the great love that You revealed in this, for God so loved that He gave. And we thank You for calling us and teaching us and humbling us and lifting us up. We thank You for putting us among this bunch of people that love You, love each other. Oh, and thank You for such a glorious gospel everywhere we look, Lord. Your word amazes us. We praise You for it. Be with us, dear people. Meet their needs according to Your riches. And keep us this week. Let us be a testimony to You. Let us be slaves in Your kingdom. Willing slaves. Loving slaves. And we'll praise You for it all. In Jesus our Lord we pray. Amen.